We return to Titus tonight for our study, and we're still in the introduction. We've not gotten very far, even though we're in a couple of weeks into our study. And we want to talk tonight about really the greeting of Paul and how Paul is writing to a man named Titus, and I'm just going to preach on verse 4. Now, next week in verse 5, we'll pick it up a little bit and kind of give a big picture of leadership and elder qualifications, but tonight I just couldn't get past verse 4 and all the practical ramifications that come out of this verse. So I want to read verses 1 to 4 with you, and then I will preach verse 4, and may it be a profitable time to prepare us for corporate prayer together. Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. High up on the urgent needs list of the local church, it's got to be high, if not at the top, it's got to be near the top. Of the needs in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is we need holy men, qualified, godly, servant-minded, courageous men of integrity. We need men who don't flinch in the face of opposition. We need men who don't shy away from the outspoken and from the divisive people with differing opinions. We need men who don't run from needed confrontation, and they don't shy away from needed reproof. We need men who care about the truth, men who care about the preservation of the pure and the unadulterated gospel. We need men who desire the spread of the truth and the evangelization of the lost. We need men who love the local church passionately, and men who love the purity of the bride of Christ. Well, Titus was such a man. Titus was such a man. The Bible talks about Titus as being a man who comforts believers, 2 Corinthians 7. He refreshes the spirit of the saints. He's a man of great earnestness and a man of great zeal for gospel purity. Titus is a partner and a fellow worker for the truth together with the Apostle Paul. And he's a courageous laborer for the church, for the gospel, for the truth of God. In your outline there, you have a number of check marks. I think if we could put it together, we need men. We need men of God in our day who will live for the gospel, live out the gospel, to perpetuate it, to propagate it, to preach the gospel, to protect the purity of the gospel, to be persecuted for the gospel's sake, even to praise God for the gospel. We need men of God to prioritize leadership development in the local church. That is, we need men to pour into men, to invest in men. We need men to be pure in integrity in all dealings of life. Well, Titus was such a man. Titus was that guy. And we're going to look at him tonight as we look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. And we come to the end of the long greeting that begins this little 3-chapter letter that Paul wrote to Titus. The sender, Paul gives his name in verse 1. He's a slave of God. He's an apostle of Christ. And we talked about that. And we talked about what his great ambition was in life. What drove him? What made him live? It was for the faith of the elect. It was for their knowledge of the truth and for their godly conduct. He was a man who wanted the people of God to have hope A hope that God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, and it will come to fruition in eternity future. And Paul said, I've been given, I've been entrusted with this message to preach. So after that opening greeting, he now is going to give, verse 4, the recipient to Titus, and then a very brief word of greeting, a little word of prayer, grace and peace to you. Paul refers to Titus 9 times in his letters. They're always favorable. They're always positive. In fact, I think one of the greatest ways that Paul talks about Titus is in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23. Paul says that Titus is my partner and my fellow worker among believers. I love that. He's my partner and my fellow worker. We need more of that. We need more godly folks like that. Well, in verse 4, in this brief verse, Paul is going to explicate who he's writing to. He's going to write to Titus. And I think that we can learn from this. In fact, I hope it would prepare us for our time of prayer. That we would come before God. That we would plead with God. That He would give us godly men. That He would give us many men of courage. Men of God for His glory. I think we can learn in 4 ways from Titus. 4 ways tonight in your outline. Well, let's just kind of walk through verse 4 together. Number 1, Titus was a courageous man. He was a courageous man. Look at verse 4 to Titus. Now, you might say, Titus, I don't know much about Titus. We don't know much about Titus. We know about Timothy, and we know about Paul, and we know about Peter, but do we really know much about Titus? Actually, we do. Let me give you a little bio of Titus. Tradition tells us that Titus was a native of Crete. He was of a very noble, a very wealthy and royal family. Titus, tradition says, was a relative of a man named Rostulus, who was a Roman proconsul. He was a governor on Crete. Well, tradition also tells us that Titus was a very well-educated man. Very bright, very well-educated. And then he traveled to Jerusalem for some more education there. Where, tradition says, interestingly enough, he became an eyewitness of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he remained unconverted all the while. Titus was a Gentile, and he came into contact at a later point with a guy named Paul. And by the grace of God, and by the power of God, and by the power of the gospel, God saved this Gentile man, Titus, under the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so from that point on, they became co-workers in the gospel work together. Titus is not mentioned by name in the book of Acts, but we know from the letters of Paul that Titus traveled with, and that Titus labored with the Apostle Paul. So, that leads some commentators to make the inference that it could have been that Titus was a relative, maybe a cousin of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. That Luke didn't need to name Titus, because everybody would have known who he was writing about. Could have been. Titus was with Paul in Acts chapter 15, when there was a great uprising about how some people crept in and said, you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. You have to sort of become Jewish first before you can be a true Christian. And Paul brings Titus with him to that Jerusalem council in Acts 15. And I love it. Titus becomes visible proof of justification by faith alone. Because he's a Gentile, and he's not circumcised. That's Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Specifically, he mentions Titus by name, that Titus is a walking portrait. Titus is a living, breathing representation of one who is justified by faith alone. He's a believer as a Gentile. He was never circumcised. Kind of like you. Faith alone. A Gentile. You don't need to become Jewish first in order to be a true believer. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's the beauty of the gospel. And Titus knew that, and he represented that. Well, we also know from the New Testament letters that Titus was a companion of the Apostle Paul when Paul was in Ephesus during the third missionary journey. He was there for 3 years. And we understand from 2 Corinthians 8 that Titus was a bold and a courageous fellow worker with Paul in those times at Ephesus. Well, meanwhile, about that time, Paul comes to hear of a bunch of problems going on in the church of Corinth. A lot of problems going on in that church. Who does Paul send? Who does Paul send to be the one to go and be the peacemaker? But Titus. Titus is that peacemaker amidst division and chaos and conflict and schisms and corruption in the church of Corinth. How would you like to be that guy to go to that church with all those problems and to try to bring harmony to that place? That would take quite a special representative from the Apostle Paul. Titus was that guy. We also know that Paul commissioned Titus to gather and collect money for the saints. So this is what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the chapters on giving, is all about. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, Titus is that guy who's traveling from church to church, and he's collecting the money, and he's going to take it to the poor in Jerusalem. He's a man of integrity. If he can take the money, he can travel with the money, and he can deal with finances in a way that is above reproach. Well, finally, just before Paul was executed in jail, he wrote 2 Timothy. And at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us that all of his traveling companions had left him. Remember this? Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me, right? And then he said a guy named Crescens went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. We can infer from that it was probably missionary work. It was gospel work. It was preaching work that led Titus to leave Paul in prison and to go and continue on the ministry of the word. You know, that's why Paul, again, can say in 2 Corinthians 8 that Titus is my partner and my fellow worker in the gospel. This Titus is a remarkable guy. He's like a living, breathing, and fleshing of what we read in Psalm 15 tonight. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of uprightness. He's a man of God. He's a man of great character. I don't think Titus was a man pleaser. I don't think Titus was a man who feared man. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He had unashamed transparency before God. He served with courage. He had to saturate himself in the Word of God. And he would boldly go on assignments that Paul gave him to do for the glory of God and for the good of his church. One pastor out on the East Coast said it like this: Titus became Paul's personal troubleshooter. It's almost like Titus was the man for Paul that Paul sent on the really toughest assignments. You know, the churches that you don't want to go to, the problems that you don't want to confront, the problem people that you don't want to deal with. Paul said, Titus, you're the guy. You are that guy. He was the guy for the urgent, the important, the critical moments in the early church. No doubt, Titus was a man of courage. No doubt he was a man of integrity. He was a man of truth. He must have been a man of peace, a man who could make peace, a man of faithfulness. Regarding money, regarding character, regarding those with bad doctrine, regarding those that were stirring up conflict, Titus was a peacemaker. He was a man of God. Titus truly was a courageous man. Paul is writing, verse 4, to this Titus. And just let some of that sink in. I mean, here's a man who, we don't know much about him personally, But what a man of courage. What a man of God. What a man that was used of God so mightily, so powerfully, so wonderfully. He was a courageous man. Number two in your outline, he was also a converted man. Verse 4, Paul is going to bring it out. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child. My true child. True, meaning genuine. It speaks of the conversion of Titus under Paul's ministry. In other words, Paul was the spiritual father of Titus. Or to say it differently, Titus would have been the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 4, Titus, you're my, not just my child, you're my true child. And the word true there has the idea of legitimate. And it carries a threefold notion. Number one, it means intimacy. You're my real, genuine, intimate child. Just like a father-son relationship, there's a deep affection, an intimate closeness that Paul had for his son in the faith, Titus, that all pastors should have for those whom they shepherd and lead and nurture and care for. A genuine, intimate, loving, close care. It also carries the idea of authority. You're my genuine, true child. Well, Paul was the spiritual father, and Titus was the son. There's a note of apostolic authority that Paul has in writing this way. Titus, you're my son in the faith. And then third, there's a sense of loyalty that comes out here. You're my genuine. You're my real. You're my legitimate. You're my loyal child in the faith. You show fidelity to the truth. It's kind of like Paul saying right here, hey, Titus, you've put the jersey on and you've gone on the field. We're playing together on the field. We're in the game together. Or it's like Paul saying to Titus, you've strapped on the boots and you've got your weaponry. You've got what is needed. You've come to the front battle lines with me and we're engaged in warfare together. They're in it together. To Titus, my true child. You know, it reminds me of the importance of conversion and discipleship here. And this little phrase, my true child. You know, Titus is not only a convert, he's not only a decision, he's a genuine child in the faith. He's a follower of Christ, he's a learner of Christ, he's a daily servant who's walking with God. He's taken up his cross and he's followed the Lord Jesus. He's learned from Paul. He's followed the example of Paul. He's followed Paul insofar as Paul has followed Christ. Titus is a man who's not just a convert. He is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great example that Paul sets right here. To Titus, my true child. Not just a decision, not just a convert, but you're genuine, you're loyal, you're faithful to the truth, you're true in the ministry, you are spiritually in this with me. And I just love this. Notice how we learn about the grace of God, even here, that Paul can say, Titus, you're my genuine child, my true son in the faith. The grace of God is not just for Jewish rabbis like Paul. It's for pagan Gentiles like Titus and his upbringing. That's the grace of God and the gospel. That God doesn't need a particular upbringing. There's no particular upbringing that makes somebody more acceptable to God. God's grace saves Gentile sinners and Jewish sinners. The grace of God changes your nature. It gives you a love for the truth. You're a loyal warrior in the army of Christ, just like Titus was. To Titus, he was a courageous man. My true child, he was a converted man. Number three in your outline, he was a committed man. Titus was a committed man. I can't get over this phrase. There's so much here. I have to try to condense it. But verse 4, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith. The word for common is the root for koinonia, which you've heard of for fellowship. You are my true child in a fellowshipping, in a common, in a like-minded faith. In the Orthodox faith, it's the same idea of Jude and verse 3 when Jude writes and he says that you contend earnestly for the faith, that body of doctrine, that saving truth. He says, you are my true child in this common faith. You know what that teaches? It is this faith, common faith, that binds Jews and Gentiles together. It binds Jews and Gentiles together. And I want to bring out two things about this. So much could be said here and so much application could be fleshed out. But two things. Number one, Paul is a Jew and Titus is a Gentile. And Paul says, you know what? We have a common faith. There's no arrogance on Paul's part. We are one in Christ. There's no hierarchy here. There's no partiality. There's no prejudice. There's no favoritism. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. But we are in this common faith together. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter the sins that you were once a part of. When the grace of God invades and washes you white as snow, and when God makes you a new creation, you are part of the common faith with the people of God. That's the glory of what Paul is saying to Titus right here. We have a common faith. We are sharers in this together. But not only that, Titus was Paul's spiritual son. Now, Paul was the spiritual father. And yet we're on equal footing. We're in a common faith. No doubt, but Paul was the mature believer. He'd been saved a lot longer than Titus. Maybe he had more theological depth than Titus. Titus was a younger, a newer disciple, albeit faithful and true and genuine and committed. But they are together in a common, sharing, like-minded faith. In other words, all ground is level at Calvary. All ground is level at Calvary. It doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the rest of us who are no names on the books of history, but we're plotting faithfully for the glory of God in life. This is exactly how Peter begins his second letter. In fact, I just want to read it for you. It is so amazing the way Peter words it. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Wait, you've received the same faith as the Apostle Peter? You're in the exact same wavelength as the Apostle Peter? He's not any better than you? That's exactly right. You have a common faith with the people of God. All ground is level at Calvary for Jew, for Gentile, for young, for old, rich, poor. Whatever distinction someone may find in this worldly sense, at the cross, at Calvary, in the people of God, there is a levelness and a commonality and a full sharing that we enjoy together. What a commitment Titus had to this common salvation. You are a partaker in this common faith. You're committed to this faith. You're a partaker of this faith. May that commitment mark us as well. Fourth, and finally, Titus was a commissioned man. He was a commissioned man. Maybe you could put competent man. Now, interesting, Titus was a leader on Crete who was called to appoint elders in all the churches that were there. Titus 1 verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete so that you would set in order what remains and that you would appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Well, we know from tradition. The tradition has it that Titus played a leadership role in the founding and leading of 9 churches on Crete. And according to that same tradition, Titus died 94 years old, and he died in the year 105 A.D. That's after John the Apostle. Here was an old man who was faithful. He was a man who served God. He was a man who took the baton from the hand of Paul, and he was faithful to run. And he ran hard, and he ran to the end, and he crossed the finish line. And he died as a 94-year-old warrior for the gospel. You think, how do you do this? Remember, we've talked in recent weeks about Titus and about serving in Crete and what Crete was like and how the reputation was they were liars and they worshiped Zeus and they had this prideful arrogance that all the worship of the gods came from Crete and that Zeus was buried in Crete and all of this idea and this pride and deception and lying and immorality that came from Crete. How are you going to fulfill a task of church leadership in 9 congregations on Crete? You're weak. You're inadequate. You at times feel as though your righteousness just is filthy. You feel like, how can God use me who is adequate for these things? How can God use me? End of verse 4. Grace and peace. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The power that gives him the strength to do the task is grace. And the peace of God will be with him while he serves in a culture of deception, lying, wickedness, false worship. Grace is what God has given in Christ, and it gives him the strength to do the impossible. You need that grace, Titus. You need that grace. And the peace of God is going to keep you going when you feel rejected from all those on this island. Well, from where? Where am I going to get this grace? Where am I going to get this peace? Look at that little word, from. I love this little word, from. It means the origin, the giver. It's like the headquarters, the factory, the fountain. Where is the grace? Where does the peace come from? It is sourced in, it comes from God the Father, and it comes from Christ Jesus. It all comes from this one God. But the way that Paul writes is it not only comes from God the Father, but it also comes from Christ Jesus. And then Paul, in a brilliant way, ends verse 4 by saying, Christ Jesus, he's our Savior. Amazingly, a little bit of a polemic against the emperors of the day who proclaimed themselves to be the Savior. Or Zeus, who called himself a Savior according to some of the myths of old. No, Jesus is the Savior. Look at your outline right there. There's a little box there that talks about Christ as a Savior only from the book of Titus. I just went to the book of Titus and brought out all the references of this great Christ and how he is our Savior. Look at chapter 2, the incarnation of the Savior. Chapter 2, the return of the Savior. And then the substitution of the Savior and the sanctification that comes from the Savior. and the preaching about the Savior, and the blessings that all come from the Savior, and the justifying grace of the Savior, and the prioritizing of the Savior above all things. Indeed, even the beauty of this Savior, and certainly the deity as well of this Savior. Titus, you're my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace is all yours. And it's all yours to do the impossible, not because of who you are, not because you were trained and discipled by the Apostle Paul, not because you've been on the hard assignments in ministry. No, you are able to do what you're called to do because God gives you the grace and God gives you the peace. This is an amazing little verse here that shows the high regard that Paul had for Titus. We see the missionary zeal of Titus, his peaceable organizational abilities, his biblical leadership, gospel fidelity. Maybe like this. In a day when many ministries, and in a day when many Christian organizations have been marred by the stain of financial irresponsibility, or lack of integrity, or division over non-essential issues, or the giving in to the ever-present threat of false doctrine, the integrity and the fidelity of Titus is a challenging example to all of us as a man of character. He is a godly man. He's a man of courage. He's a man of God. And he's not well known in the annals of human history, but he's faithful in the Word of God. He was faithful to the calling that God gave him. And his particular lot from God was a tough one. It was tough to go to Corinth and to minister in Ephesus and to go to Crete and oversee 9 churches and live till he's 94 years old serving God in this area. He was a man of faith and a man of courage and a man of God. It's kind of like the testimony of Robert Chapman. In the 1800s, he pastored a small little church called Ebenezer Chapel in England. He said this. He said, "The servant of the Lord must see that he is to be continually ministering to other people. He must himself be receiving constant supplies from the God of all grace, seeking in every way to magnify Christ and to humble mankind." Titus was that guy. May the Lord raise up 10,000 people that would fit this description. Question is, do you and I fit this description? That God would use us, that God would give us grace, that we would be used of God in great ways for His glory. Well, Father, thank you for Titus 1, verse 4. Thank you for the character, really kind of the biographical study of the man Titus. Lord, We look at a man like Titus, and maybe on the one hand we think, what an impossible calling. I could never do that. And yet, oh God, no doubt Titus thought the same way. How can I do this? How can I labor? How can I serve? How can I go on? But it is only by the grace of God. It is only by the peace that we have with you, oh God, that we can serve you with faithfulness and perseverance and courage. Oh, Father, we pray that you would increase much, much, much more the men and women that are likened to the description of Titus. That you would raise up young people in our church like Titus. Young men. That you would raise up more of the next generation to be men of courage, men of conviction, people of commitment to you and to the truth of your word and the glory and the exclusivity of the gospel. We thank you for the time that we have had to sit under Titus chapter 1. In Jesus' name.